Okay, I'm on. Great. Just a quick thank you again to those who rocked up yesterday for the working bee. We got a huge amount done. It's a very productive time and a fun time, I think, for most people. So that was really good. So thanks for coming. Right, we're slowly, as we do in when we do series, we kind of do one and then come back a month later for and do another one. We're in the process of going through 1 John, the first letter of John. And so we're on to the next bit, 1 John chapter 2, verses 12 to 14. So if you've got a Bible, it would be helpful to look it up. It's also on the screen. So this is a bit of a break in the flow of John's thinking and writing. He sort of takes a bit of a pause in the middle of some thoughts and writes this bit, which is kind of presented in most Bibles in the form of poetry. So let's read it now. 1 John 2, 12 to 14. Actually, I'll come back to it in a minute. So I'll just introduce it first. He's writing to three different groups of people, to children, fathers, and young men. And what we believe he's writing to the people in the sort of three stages of spiritual life. So he's not necessarily referring to physical age, but he's referring to kind of spiritual maturity. So I've titled the talk Stages of Spiritual Life, or SOZL for short. So it's a reminder of who John is writing to and how God sees them. A time to reflect and review before moving on. So as we look at this today, I want you to ask yourself which stages of the spiritual life best relate to where you're at. What are the strengths represented by those stages that I need to work on and develop? What are the weaknesses of each area or each stage that I need to address? And where do I need supernatural help to progress? So John writes, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So John outlines three stages of the spiritual life or journey. The first, spiritual children, covers all of us who've accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We're all spiritual children, but he's also particularly referring to new believers, those who are very young in their faith. The second is spiritual youth, those who have battled through to become established disciples, leaving behind the old life and pressing in for all that's new in Christ. And the third is spiritual parents, those who have become mature believers through walking with God over several years or many years, persevering through good times and bad. Each is a stage of our natural life, but it doesn't necessarily follow that we mature as Christians as we get older. There may be those who are older in years and physically more mature, but they may not be as spiritually mature. They may be stuck as a spiritual child or a spiritual youth. But also it's true that many of our younger people are pressing into spiritual maturity more rapidly than most of us did or are doing. Each stage has its strengths and its weaknesses. They point to things to hold on to and things to work on. And relationship is key. Relationship with God is key to each one. You look at the passage again, it's about children knowing the Father, about youth having the Word of God living in them, and parents having known God from the beginning. So firstly, I want to look at spiritual children or new believers. There are three characteristics that are given in the two verses that John writes about them. He writes, I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. And I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. So these are people whose sins have been forgiven. And that's all of us who know Jesus. And how's that come about? That's come about because they've confessed the name of Jesus. And through the forgiveness of sins and the confession of the name of Jesus, they have come to know God as Father. And that's true for all of us. We can all have that privilege, that access to that intimate relationship with God through forgiveness of our sins, acknowledging our sins and having them forgiven, through recognition of who Jesus is, through his sacrificial death on the cross and his resurrection power. And we can come to know God, the one true living God, as Father. What are children like? Well, we all know what children are like, I think. Lots of different things about children that are funny, they're amusing, and they're inspiring. Generally, children have a very great lack of awareness of themselves or of what other people think of them. And their naivety can often get them into trouble. We've got a very young child in our household who happens to have four legs and a tail. And she has extremely little self-awareness. She's very friendly, but she's also very big. And so she has no understanding of what an appropriate way to greet somebody is at the moment. And so it's a training process to try and get her to understand that putting four paws up or, you know, and licking people is not appropriate. And not, most people will not be blessed about that. Children and dogs are interesting too. Very young children assume any dog is a friendly dog. They go up to any dog and want to be friends with it. And they can't tell the difference between a friendly dog or a dangerous dog. And they can make the mistake of being too friendly with a dangerous dog or being afraid of a nice dog and missing out in both ways on what is best for them. And that's about walking in wisdom. Young children don't have much wisdom unless they get words from God, and spiritual wisdom, sometimes they just pop into our lives and we go, wow. But generally, they don't have much wisdom. And God wants us to walk in wisdom and to grow in wisdom, but not to walk in fear. They also have very simple and powerful faith. This last week, we were walking the dog, and Joel and I came across another dog that was wandering around the streets, obviously escaped. So we had a look at it, didn't have a collar or a tag on, didn't know whose it was or where it was. But we picked it up and carried it around and started knocking on doors. And Joel had to go somewhere, so I sent Joel home, and he sent Katie out instead, so Katie was coming to help me. And this dog was a King Charles, and it was a little bit... It was a happy dog, but it was a bit heavy. So we're carrying it around, knocking on a few doors. And when Katie came along, we knocked on about three or four doors, and then I just said, well, let's pray. That's a good, you know, good spiritual parent trying to model prayer. So we prayed and just asked God to show us where the dog belonged and who it was. Because up to then, we were following the dog's lead, and the dog was more interested in the other houses, particularly houses where the dogs lived, having a good sniff, wagging its tail. And thought, oh, great, this must be the house. No. And the next house we knocked on, guess what? That was the house where the dog lived. So Katie came home rejoicing, saying how amazing God is. And there was I being a bit cynical, thinking, okay. But then I had to sort of rebuke myself and say, no, that's really good, because God has demonstrated to Katie what he is like, and he is powerful. And I need that childlike faith. I need that simple faith that Katie had. So let's have a look at some of the strengths of spiritual children or new believers, and then some of the weaknesses. So the strengths are that they have a simple trust and a total trust in God. New believers have a simple and total trust in God. Their faith knows no bounds. It's untainted by experience of hurts or failure. Their relationship with God and with adults is uncomplicated and unsophisticated. They have no tradition or religious etiquette. They're not afraid to draw near to Jesus, to sit on his knee. They're willing to step out in faith and able to do so without any hesitation, doubt, or unbelief, because those things haven't taken root. To them, the supernatural is normal. That's the way they've just come to faith, through acknowledging the supernatural God. There seems little risk in them going for the supernatural. God can do anything. One of the things that we do occasionally is get prophetic t-shirts. So we've given Jeff a few over the years. And I've got one that I'm wearing at the moment. I won't show you just because I'm...
Go on,
our kid. Just for you, Graham. So this is an Adidas t-shirt. The key thing it says, impossible is nothing. Impossible is nothing. Nothing is impossible to God. God is the God of the impossible. God's currency is impossibility. That's where faith is needed. We don't need faith to do things that we can do. We need faith to attempt things that only God can do with his help. Impossible is nothing. And kids have that attitude. There's nothing impossible for them. They'll try anything. They'll go for anything. And we need that childlike faith. We need to recover that childlike faith if we've lost it, so that we can walk into the impossible hand in hand with God. The weaknesses of spiritual children are fairly clear too. They have no experience. They lack maturity, and they're quite vulnerable as a result. They have yet to become familiar with the ways of God. They have little grounding in the Word of God. They have little experience in the use of spiritual gifts. They may have spiritual gifts, but they don't necessarily know how to use them with wisdom. They have limited spiritual discernment to recognize the lies, accusations, and attacks of the enemy. They are yet to bring their lives under the influence of spiritual discipline, have yet to engage in deeper relationships with a healthy balance of giving and receiving love. They may also be fascinated by chasing experiences or seeking attention for themselves. And they have a very limited awareness of their own weakness. So the challenges for us are to maintain a childlike faith and expectation in the things of God and the things of the supernatural, but to address those areas of weakness if we're still walking in some of them, to grow up spiritually through developing a self-awareness of those areas where we're weak and we need strengthening and disciplining or discipling. Moving on to spiritual youth. Spiritual youth are likened to established disciples. Again, in two verses, John talks about, I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. So spiritual youth, spiritual young people, established disciples, are those who have grown strong in faith. They have overcome the evil one, and they have the word of God living and active in them. All these three goes together. As we engage more with the living word of God, that is Jesus, and we allow him to dwell within us, we grow stronger in our faith. The truth of God's word exposes every lie and accusation of the enemy, and the light of his word, Jesus, who is the light of the world, reveals every area of sin and darkness. As we cooperate in this process through humility, obedience, dying to self and pursuing God, and we need to pursue his kingdom and his righteousness, we will overcome the evil one. But we have an active role to play in this. We need to engage in this battle for truth. We need to take captive every lying or accusing thought when it comes into our mind. We need to combat that with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we declare that spiritual truth from the Bible in the authority of the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. It's about choices we make, about what we focus on, and who we listen to. Do we believe the truth about God and how he sees us? Or do we continue to be led by the lies and accusations of the enemy? Or by the feelings that are associated with them? Or by the opinions or expectations of others? When thinking about spiritual youth, the following picture came. It's an illustration of the exuberance and the vitality of youth. And it's that Coke advert. Do you remember the Coke advert where there's this massive plastic bottle floating in the sea? And inside the bottle there's this massive fan. And they go in the bottle and they're blown up by this massive fan. They shoot out the top and fly into the sea. Lots of fun, lots of joy, lots of laughter. It's about being out of control and loving it. It's no coincidence that young people invented most of the dangerous and exhilarating sports, bungee jumping and the rest. So the strengths of spiritual youth and established disciples are their strength. It's their energy. It's their passion. It's their vision. They're willing to attempt anything for God. And they have the courage and the boldness to expect anything from God. They won't settle for a limited experience of Jesus. They want it all, and they want it now. The weaknesses are also fairly obvious. They are passionate and committed, but often lack wisdom. They're vulnerable to temptation from the world, the flesh, and the devil. And they can become too reliant on their human strength and their human energy instead of God's strength and the power of the Spirit. So questions for us are, have we become stuck here? Are we lacking direction? Have we become distracted into pursuing worldly goals or satisfying fleshly desires? Or have we succumbed to the enemy's lies? Are we trying to walk solely in our own strength? There's a great opportunity for all established disciples to press on to maturity, holding on to the joy and the boldness of their youth and attempting to extend the kingdom of God through attempting the impossible, to move in authority by staying close to Jesus. However, you're not going to do this unless you're willing to receive input, unless you're open to truth being spoken into your life and growing in your areas of weakness, addressing your weak areas. And we all need to do this by seeking out regular accountability and spiritual input and being willing to submit to spiritual authority, something, again, the youth of every age is not very good at or willing to do. And unless we do that, unless we submit to spiritual authority, unless we receive and seek out input, unless we're accountable to others, we won't grow and we won't move beyond into spiritual maturity. The Bible says that even Jesus grew in wisdom and stature before God and men. Even Jesus. So if he needed to, so how much more do we? The choice is ours. Are we going to bring our energy and passion and vision under the covering of accountability and spiritual authority? Or are we going to continue to go it alone, thinking we know what's best? Let's move on to spiritual parents and mature believers. There's only one verse, and it's repeated twice. The characteristic of spiritual parents, John writes, is, I write to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you fathers because you have known him who is from the beginning. Spiritual parents are mature believers, those who have known God for a longer period of time. It doesn't necessarily mean decades. I believe you can become spiritually mature within 10 years quite easily, if you're willing to press in for God. Obviously, you still continue to grow and learn after that. Nobody has it all, and nobody is perfect. So spiritual parents are those who have known the enduring and unchangeable nature of the one immortal God. They have been with him through the various seasons of life, both those which are enjoyable and those which have to be endured. They are now able to spiritually parent younger believers and establish disciples in the ways of God, helping them to become spiritually mature and parents themselves. And what's the route to maturity look like? Well, it looks different for every one of us. And it looks different to what we thought it would look like when we were spiritual babes or spiritual youth. If you think about stepping stones across a river, stepping stones across a river are not necessarily the quickest route, not necessarily the most natural route to take, not necessarily in a straight line. And often you don't know if you can get to the stepping stone after the one you see until you get to the next one. You have to take that step and get to that one before you can see whether or not you can make the next one. And sometimes you have to go back and find a better way. And stepping stones is our path to maturity. It's a choice to walk by faith and not fear. And there's two kinds of fear that operate when you're walking across the stepping stones across maybe a busy river. One is the fear of falling into the river. And that's the fear of being out of control, about losing control. And the other is having to follow the path that's set before you. And that's a fear of being controlled. So some of us are afraid of losing control by following God's path. Because we can't see the next step beyond the one that we're on. And some of us are afraid of being controlled. We're having to go that particular way and we don't like it and we're rebelling against it. And both those fears God wants to address. And we step over those fears through faith. Have you discovered and pursued your life's calling? Have you discerned and developed your spiritual gifts? Is the joy of the Lord your strength? All these characteristics of spiritually mature people. Or are you a grumpy old man or woman, full of regrets about broken dreams and unfulfilled ambitions? Are you full of disappointment with God or others? Is there bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness, or hurt from past failures or experiences where you felt the victim, you've been unjustly treated? Are these holding you back from taking the next step of faith? You can choose to hold on to these things, or you can choose to give them to Jesus and let him heal up the wounds. Spiritual parents, what are their strengths? The strengths are born out of that long history with God, which provides the wisdom of years. They've experienced many of the things of God and seasons of life, and so they are not easily swayed by the world, the flesh, or the devil. They are spiritually discerning, and they are living with an eternal perspective, not just for today. They can continue to press in for more of God in strong faith and confident expectation. They know what God is like because they've journeyed through him, with him. They know what he does. They know how he works. For sure, he's always doing new things and he's always surprising, but they know that too. So that's built in. As a result, they can intercede powerfully for the kingdom to advance in line with God's will because they understand how he works. They're not thrown by the distractions of the enemy or the difficulties of life. And they can enjoy this privilege of being a spiritual parent, of seeing others grow in their faith and mature and be released into all that God wants them to be. What are the weaknesses of mature believers? Well, their strength can also be their weakness. They can come to rely on their knowledge and their experience rather than the wisdom that is from above. They can operate out of an old history with God and miss out on what God is doing in the present time and the fruit of a growing relationship with him right now. And also their physical weariness can lead them to spiritually slow down instead of stepping into supernatural energy and power. There are many dangers of a been there, done that, know what it looks like, got the t-shirt mentality. We can very easily put God in a box and miss out on the new things of God because he is always on the move and he is always being creative. If we think about revival, we can study past revivals, we can experience past revivals, and we can say, oh, I know what that looks like. This is how it goes and this is how it ends. But it's different every time. The truth is God is always on the move and always doing something new and always doing something different. And we need to be open to that and looking for that. We think about the early church. God continually blew their mindsets apart. To begin with, the disciples, many of them thought Jesus was going to come as a political emancipator, a liberator, a freedom fighter. He was going to save them from the Roman oppression. They didn't realize that he was a spiritual savior. He was going to free them from the powers of darkness and their own sinfulness. He didn't realize that he was going to lead them under grace and not under law. When the Holy Spirit came, that blew them apart again. They didn't realize that the Spirit's going to come in tongues of fire and it's going to look like that and people are going to walk around speaking strange languages and looking a bit drunk and healing the sick. And then when they just got used to that, then they found out that, you know, one of them got stoned to death. Several others got chucked into prison. And then God said, this isn't just for you Jews, this is for the whole world, this is for the Gentiles too. And that was a big problem. That blew their mindset apart. That's the nature of God. He is always on the move, and he is always bigger than anything that we can try and capture him in. So we need to be open to that and watch out for those mindsets that are old mindsets or old wineskins. So are you stuck in a spiritual rut? Do you need a new wineskin? Okay, let me just sort of sum up and move to a close. Questions for us all. Where do we fit? Where do you fit? Where do I fit? I expect for most of us there are aspects of our spiritual lives which reflect the strengths of each stage, and aspects which are also being held back by some of the weaknesses of each stage. But we need to strengthen our strengths and weaken our weaknesses. In order to do that, we need to identify what they are. What are our strengths and what are our weaknesses? Now, surprisingly, this is not a good thing to do alone. You do not have all the perspective on your own self. It's not always a good thing to do it with your spouse. But they will have a valuable perspective if you're willing to listen. But we need more than that. We need a wider perspective. We need to humbly receive input into our lives from others. And they might not be the people that we would actually choose. Sometimes they are, sometimes they aren't. But that process of being open and being willing to receive helps us recognize our strengths. Because we don't want our strengths to decay through misuse or lack of use. So we need to know what our strengths are, and we need to work on our strengths. But it also helps us to develop awareness of our weaknesses, so we can take the steps that we need to take to tackle those weaknesses and not operate out of our weaknesses. This is protective for ourselves, and it's protective for others who we're trying to minister to. If you're serious about growing into maturity through your Christian life, then you need to get serious about this process. It needs to become a priority in your life. Meeting regularly together with other Christians is what you need. Whether that's little church, whether that's accountability groups, or preferably both. Those are the two vehicles that we use mainly in this church. And they're for everybody. They're not just for a small, committed few. Everybody needs them if we're all to grow into maturity. And as we look around and see who's growing and see who's struggling, time after time, there is a surprising pattern. Well, it's not very surprising, but it's a very clear pattern. Those who are growing week in, week out, year in, year out, are those who are engaging with those processes, who are open to that input. And those who are struggling, those who aren't getting anywhere, are those who aren't. It's a simple observation, but it's a powerful one if you take it seriously. You have a choice. You can live in denial, with your head in the sand, with the blinkers firmly in place. Denial seems a happy place to visit, but it's a miserable place to stay. Or you can choose to live in a growing self-awareness. God will only reveal what you can handle at any one time. He's very gentle and he's very gracious. He doesn't expose all our flaws to us at one time. But we choose to grow in self-awareness and accountability by meeting regularly with others in accountable relationships, which are open both to spiritual input and to supernatural insight through the prophetic or discernment or words of knowledge. For some of you, fear is stopping you doing that. Don't let fear stop you doing that. You've got nothing to fear from God. Absolutely nothing to fear from God. The areas where you are the most resistant and the most close to input, where perhaps you feel you are most confident that you have it right, they're often the places where you actually need it most. You are not in the best position to make that judgment, whether you need input or not. Okay, so some keys to growth and maturity. All of the key strengths of each stage of the spiritual life that John highlights in the passage are born out of a present and a continuing relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We as a leadership and as a church are committed to seeking God's presence and then living and moving out of that place of presence. That's the journey we're on. That's what we've been called to do. That's the vision that God has given us. That's what we're doing, and that's what we're going to do. Thankfully, through the power of the Spirit, we can all enjoy each of the strengths of every stage of the spiritual life supernaturally. We can overcome each of the weaknesses with supernatural help. So we can press in for the supernatural wisdom and discernment of mature believers, so we can be confident that we're directed to serving God's purposes and not our own. We can ask for supernatural energy and vision of spiritual youth, so we can stay close to Jesus. We can feel his compassion. We can share his passion for the lost, the broken, and the oppressed. And we can have that vision and that just go for it mentality, that we will go and do whatever God says, wherever he wants us to, in obedience. And we can move in the courage and boldness of the Holy Spirit, stepping out in childlike faith into humanly impossible situations. The impossible is God's currency. It's what he operates in, and it's what he operates with. Impossible is nothing to him. Nothing is impossible to God. And if we do step out and demonstrate that the good news of Jesus is not just words, but it's powerful to change lives and circumstances, then we'll see the glory of God revealed in this age. And that's the journey we're on. And we need to grow in spiritual maturity while holding on to all those strengths. So some part of growing to maturity actually is going back to some of those things that we've lost. Going back to that energy and vitality of our youth. Going back to that childlike faith. That's part of the journey. But we need to deal with the weaknesses and grow in the weaknesses too. Okay, let's pray. Holy Spirit, we just invite you now to come in your presence, in your power, in your gentle whispers and loving kindness. And minister to each one of us, Lord, where we need you. Some of us, it's time to make that commitment to press on. To work on those things that God has highlighted or has put his finger on today. To commit yourself to addressing the areas of weakness that God doesn't want you to walk in anymore. For some, it's a time to step out in faith. Recapture that vision and that simple childlike trust of your younger years and your younger time with God. Brothers, it's a commitment to open yourselves up to the input of your brothers and sisters, to come under cover of the spiritual authority. to humble yourself and be willing to receive insight and wisdom into your strengths and weaknesses, and to take that seriously, and then to walk it out. For some, it's about stepping over those fears with faith. Maybe it's a fear of being out of control. Maybe it's a fear of being controlled by others. Maybe it's a fear of being exposed. But God's not like that. He doesn't humiliate. He just wants to gently restore and deal with the wounds and hurts. And for some, it's about choosing not to live in denial anymore. Not to have that bunker mentality, or that head in the sand or blinkered mentality. But it's about being choosing to grow in the awareness of yourself, which is protective for you and for others. And it's about learning about who you are, who you really are as God sees you, about your true identity in Christ, and then operating out of that, not out of what you think you are, not out of what others think you are, not what out of the enemy accusing you of who you of being. It's about the truth of how God sees you, and the plans and the destiny and the hopes and the ambitions that he has for you. Because in that there is true freedom.